So nice to see you. I hope you didn't feel like the wind blew you in here. I hope everybody's in here on their own will, right? Is that correct? We're so glad to see you this morning. This being the fifth Sunday, we're going to try to do a little organized praying this morning, as we have been doing on fifth Sundays. And I'm going to simply bring a short teaching or devotional kind of thing or whatever out of John 17. Very important passage. We can't possibly cover John 17, so I'm just going to pick out a few items. But I want to focus our attention, and I call this Christ instructive personal prayer, because it is instructive for us as we look at how our Lord Jesus prayed. And at this, the most special time, just before the cross and with his disciples, it is very instructive to us as to how we ought to think and pray, having the mind of Christ. And so I want to concentrate just on a few verses and a few major points from this wonderful passage. Let me ask the Lord's blessing on our time as we look into his word, and then we'll get into a season of prayer. Father, we're so grateful for your mercies. We're so thankful today that we can be here, that you've given us another day, that we have the blessing of being in your precious word and the encouragement from it, and even seeing what our Savior prayed to you. And we beseech you that you would encourage our hearts, open our eyes to the truth. Bless us, Father, that we may be moving in the direction of becoming more and more like your Son, our Lord Jesus. Father, we ask you to bless our season of prayer, that we might honor you in what we do, and that we might serve your purposes and accomplish your will. We praise you for these blessed opportunities. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there are many matters that we could learn from our Lord's prayer. Now, this is not the Lord's Prayer of Matthew 6. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, which is wonderful, where Christ said, pray in this way. But this is our Lord Jesus' prayer to his Father, recorded for us in John 17. But I'm going to focus primarily on two things that are very prominent in this prayer. That is, who is prayer to God really for, and what is its chief purpose? Who is prayer to God really for, and what is its chief purpose? Look with me at the personal nature, or think in terms of the personal nature of Christ's prayer, especially as it is related to his own, the elect of God in all times, and then think with me along the lines as we're looking at this briefly of its primary focus. Now, I started with, I'm going to jump down to verse 9, where he says, I ask on their behalf. Now, that behalf, their behalf, is for those that have been given to him. You go back to verse 6, the men whom you gave me out of the world. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. First of all, he says there, I ask on their behalf. And it's interesting that the little word ask here is a different word than if you look across my page here. Look at John 16:23, where Christ makes this promise that in the day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. That ask there, ask the Father for anything that we are supposed to pray, is a different word than the word ask in verse 9. This word used of ask in verse 9 of Jesus praying to the Father is a request of an equal. And that's why it is a different word, an equal to the Father. And the word ask, aetio, is a petition of a lesser in John 16:23. So just to point that out, because that is very important. Now, with that in mind, if you think about an equal to an equal in a request, this is God the Son praying to God the Father, it's a request that cannot be denied. That's the point. cannot be denied. Whatever he requests will occur. Whatever the Lord Jesus asked for is a sure thing. And that's why when, if you think about when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and the Romans with the Pharisees came to take him and, of course, ultimately took him to the cross, but it was a voluntary taking. That's why Christ said at that time, "Do you think I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at a disposal of more than 12 legions of angels?" Or when he said, "I am," and they all fell on their nose, because he was voluntarily being taken. Or at the tomb of Lazarus, you think of the words of Christ when he was praying, and he said, obviously he was praying so that those that were present can hear him praying to the Father, "I knew that you hear me always." And that's not just hearing with the ear, but that has to do with whatever I ask, you will do, because he is in union with the Father. It would be impossible for him to be otherwise. So the point is what Christ is praying here must and will occur. There's no possibility of failure. And now, notice what he says, interestingly, "I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world." Christ's prayer has a specific focus. He is praying just before the cross. And the timing and show of priority is at its peak. And this is not a universal prayer for all mankind. He is praying purposely in front of the disciples. He wants them, by extension, and us, to know his focus of prayer. Now, he's praying for his own. That ought to be something that hits you real warm in the heart spot, if you're his own. Now, if you're not his own, it ought to hit you a little on the concern side, because Christ prays for his own. Now, Matthew tells us that there is a type of love that God has, Matthew 5:44-46, for all mankind. If you look over in 7:12, a little further, more explanation of that same thing. That he allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. That's a form of love in the sense that he has a type of concern, a fairness for everyone. But that's not the particular love that he has for his own. His own are the focus of his attention. And exclusively in the time of this extreme importance, where he's about to go to the cross, he is praying for the elect of God that we understand from other passages. Is all about the sovereignty of God and his moving in history and in time to bring to himself those whom he has chosen out of the world. Now, because of his rich focus, it would be inappropriate for him to pray for a rebelling world continuing in rebellion. And he's not praying for them. And he's not praying for their sanctification in unbelief either in that sense. So this destroys the idea of many well-intentioned people who have built a theology around God's love, excusing man's sin and overriding his holiness and his righteousness and his plan. Sadly, this needs to be emphasized today, because it is widely held in evangelical churches that God loves Christ rejecters equally with saints. That's just not true. How could that be true and verse 9 be true at the same time? That doesn't make any sense at all. And I remind you that where this theology basically comes from is John 3:16. And when you go to John 3:16, the first thing it tells you in that passage is he must be born again. Well, that's transformation. And then when you get to the end of that passage in John 3:36, it tells us he that does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And that word abide there is continually abides. And it's in the aorist tense, so that it's today and tomorrow and continually. So these individuals that are outside of the framework of faith in Jesus Christ and not born again are not under God's love, but they're under God's wrath. Now, this is a big deal. It should be particular love for his own and his focus of prayer for them. And the message then of the word that needs to go out is not God loves everybody and you need to join in the love fairy, but that you need to come to Christ by grace through faith and receive his Son and find his mercy and repent of your sins and start living for him and be one of his, become one of the beloved of God as such. Now we understand on the other side of that is the sovereignty of God working in a mysterious way. Now in the, you know, I love this illustration that I saw years ago by Dr. S. Lewis Johnson. Now some of you know who that is, know him or knew him. He's now gone on to be with the Lord. Where he talked about you could see Noah's Ark in the time of the flood. And on the side it had a bumper sticker that says, "Smile, God loves you." That's how sort of ridiculous this gets. I hope you can catch the point of that. But in the darkened world, people need to understand that God is not pleased with sinful men, and he instead calls men to repent and follow Christ. Now, the point I'm trying to make, though, is these disciples are being hated by the world. They will see their Lord crucified, and later they will be persecuted, and most of them will be martyred. And Christ wants them to know that they are loved in a special, inconceivable manner. That Jesus himself is praying for them. And now we know he's praying today. He's at the right hand of God the Father. And he is requesting specifically on their behalf. They are his family, and nothing could be better than this whole understanding that we have here. It should be encouraging to us today. Now, to follow the pattern of Christ, we are obligated to do what? To pray for one another. Precisely as our Lord prayed for all who belong to him. I'm not saying we cannot pray for unbelievers, but we are commanded to pray for one another. James 5:16 tells us that. And here it is shown to us by Christ. Now, that is an obvious thing, and that is the focus of our attention. That should be the focus of our attention. Now, skip all the way down to verse 20. He says again, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word." I do not ask these alone. Those who will believe in me through their word. Now, the New Testament was written by these disciples and their unique special associates. And it was moved supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. They wrote the Word of God. It is by the power of that Word that individuals are called to faith as the Holy Spirit works. And so why should we be encouraged this morning? He is praying here for guess who? Us. If you're in Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago in that garden, he prayed for us. Hallelujah. The curtain is rolled back. And we hear Christ's prayer, a very important prayer to know. And not only who, but what is important to Christ. What does he pray for specifically for us? What is he praying for about us? Notice verse 21. John 17:21. There you go. Thank you. That they may all be one. Who is he praying for? We. That we may be one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, there's a whole lot of meat packed into this verse of Scripture here. But the first thing is that we may be one. And that is this unity, and he explains what that means, even as, he says, they all may be in us. There is a union with God and a union with one another, a union with Christ by the Holy Spirit. And all of this is another way of saying that fancy word that we often use, and I hope everybody understands it, called sanctification, the process of living in our life, if we are in Christ Jesus, where we become more and more Christ-minded, growing in the Lord and becoming more and more like our Savior, so that we ultimately will have the mind of Christ. It is a growth process that never ends in this life and will not be completely fulfilled until glorification, when we are taken from this life. Now, it is here analogous to the oneness Christ enjoys with the Father and His will. And you think of how the Son went about on the earth all the time that He was here. He didn't come to do His own will, but the Father, the one who sent Him, He was doing His will right up to the cross. Not my will, but thine be done. It is a unity of spiritual nature defining who the person is. And you see, as we become minded like Christ, and I don't care whether you may like blue and somebody else likes red, and somebody likes the morning and somebody else likes the evening, and you may like Chevrolets and somebody else likes Fords or whatever. That doesn't matter. You become like-minded in Christ Jesus. That is unity. As we come around the Word, we take on the same mindset of priorities and focus and devotion and love and all of that, because it's associated with Him. Now look back with me at John 6 for a minute. That's a real tough passage, the one that certainly causes the Roman Catholics to get all fouled up with their transubstantiation. Look at chapter 6, verse 52. Here is Christ telling them to eat His body and drink His blood. And it says, then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Now there is the little phrase that is similar to his prayer. Abides in me, and I in him. Now what is he doing here? He is giving us a physical illustration of the union. Now in fact, there was somebody that wrote a book like that a few years ago, that you are what you eat or something like that. Whatever we take into ourselves physically becomes us, doesn't it? And he's trying to say that because he's going to talk spiritually here. And look down at verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. He's giving a physical illustration of a spiritual dynamic. That in order to be united with me, to be one of mine truly, you have to take myself into yourself. You have to be united in spirit with me. And of course, this is what is described of as new creation. And even united with Him in the likeness of His death, if we think of Romans chapter 6, and the likeness of His resurrection. And we experience the delight of His work in us, because all things at that point become new. This is the transformation from being ruled by self and by Satan to being ruled by God, and the process of sanctification whereby God becomes more and more the reality of our life. In fact, that whole idea of abide in me and I in him goes back again to John chapter 17. And if you look down at verse 21, you see that we may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So this is an amazing statement. But I hope you see there that it's all integrally part of the whole business of knowing Christ Jesus in truth. And this is the new creation. Now, finally then, look at the special testimony of unity that is prayed for, continuing in verse 22. and 23. Look first, though, at 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Here is this process towards the arrival of this righteous sanctification of which we are all to be involved, set apart unto God in total agreement with Him, because that's really what it's all about, that I might have the mind of Christ. And He says that the world may believe you sent me. This does not mean that the world is going to be saved. The tone here is giving credit where credit is due, giving glory where glory belongs. God's name is to be glorified. Now, I'm not going to go there for time, but you can look back at Ezekiel 36:23. You can look at Malachi 1:11, where these statements are clearly made that God's purpose is to glorify His name in all the earth, and we today are His ambassadors, and we are to glorify the Lord in all the earth. People are to see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven, Matthew 5:16. And so, in other words, a true following of Christ should be obvious, recognizable, and convincing. It should be a testimony. This business where He says here in verse 23, sent me, you have sent me, it was obvious to those that had their eyes open that He was sent of God by the works that He did. That's why Nicodemus came to Him in chapter 3. No one can do the things that you do unless God has sent him. So here are God's people to be identified by conformity to the mind and allegiance of Christ, not by compromise and conformity with the world, not by the world's priorities and actions and goals and likes and dislikes and thinking. Nor do we bring the world's junk into the church to be popular. Our testimony must be profoundly different. We know that loved them, the world, is to recognize God's own as set apart, and because Christ is our first love. God is our first love, and there is a union of love there. In fact, He even goes on to say in this context, which is absolutely amazing, look at the last thing said in verse 23, even as you have loved me. This unity is bound in a love so special that it is of the same essence as of that within the very Godhead. And I can't fathom that. I don't think any of us can. It will be the unity of eternity. And that's the reason that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Romans 8:35. Now, all of this being said, is this is the focus and direction of Christ's prayer, right? This is what He is praying for. It's very interesting to me when I look at this with all the problems that were going on around them. Here's Christ about to be crucified, and the disciples scattered and scared to death, and all the other things going on. And I'm sure that some of them had a hurt toe, and another one had a sore tooth, and who knows, had a bump on his head, and who knows what all was going on with them. But His primary issue was their what? Sanctification. Their sanctification. If you look down at the closing verse here, verse 26, the last thing He says, and it's really a summary, He says, I have made Your name known to them, and will make it known so that the love with which You loved Me may be in them and I in them. There's that unity, there's that love, there's that testimony, and it's all about, ultimately, the sanctification of these, but not only them, but as we saw, He prayed not only for them, but for those that would come to faith because of the Word that they would bring to the world, and that we would be called out of darkness into marvelous light. This is a fantastic thing. And so in conclusion, I want to remind you this prayer is obviously intended to be instructive. We have seen that Christ prays for His people, and we know the Father will respond to His prayers. And we have seen that Christ does not pray for the unsaved. There is a particular love for His own that is specific to His own. He died on their behalf, and His focus is on the true church, His elect. And we have seen the priority of His prayer is the fulfillment of our salvation, our conformity to Him, or stated our sanctification. And it is a prayer for the glory of God. It is what pleases God. Now, in closing, look at Romans 8:26. 8:26, just reminded of this. And then this sort of brings new life to that context. Because we have this little phrase where he says in verse 26, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. And we don't, do we? We're just stumbling around down here and fumbling around. But God knows how to pray. He says, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. In other words, there's no way we can put it into words, but God is for us. He's not against us. And He's going to say that later. If God be for us, who can be against us? And He is inserting Himself into our life if we are His. And He goes on to say, and He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And this is where we get to Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, what is His purpose? Then he states His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. And written into this, implied is sanctification as well. So ultimately, though, it's the fulfillment of our salvation that He is praying for, and again, that we should be praying for the same thing that Christ prayed for in that garden. And that's when He goes on to say, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all. How will He not also with Him freely give us all things? So this morning, as we go to prayer, our prayers should be formed in conformity to His revealed will and with the same priorities. And I'm certainly not saying we should not pray for our daily needs. The Lord Jesus said that in the Lord's Prayer we think of over in Matthew 6, our infirmities, and He gave us that example. But what is His focus? His priority is the full expression of His great salvation in each of us. That is priority and focus number one, isn't it? We are a unique people, a particularly loved people, a very special people. And so that great salvation that we have, and our union with Him, which we will have forever and ever, should be behind every prayer. It's all right? I almost finished in time. That's a lot of stuff to be throwing out at you. Did everybody get a prayer sheet? Probably not. Tyler, would you pass these out to the rest of the folks there, please? And I'm going to do this, what I've been doing on these fifth Sundays, in an organized fashion. We have three sections here, and it'd be nice for us to pray for every particular thing on this. And I say, with what I just taught this morning, with that background of not my will but thine be done, and the accomplishment of God's purpose on the earth. And the first section there is prayer guidance for GBC ministry. Now, we're not going to pray audibly, but silently. And so what I'm going to do is go down the list here very quickly, and you volunteer to pray for one of these items, and it'll be your responsibility. I'll give you a couple of minutes to pray for that item, and then we'll move to the next section. At the close of the GBC ministry there, I'm going to ask Brother Cooper there if he'll pray for the GBC ministry at the close of the personal prayer request. I'll pray for that, and then we'll ask Eddie Moffitt, elder back there in the back, after we get through the missions ministry. And these are just summations. because you're going to be praying individually for each item on the list. Somebody's going to volunteer for each one. Does that make sense to you? I hope so. So let's go to the first group, prayer guidance for GBC ministry, for our country's leaders, that we might continue to have freedom in America to worship. Who would volunteer? Thank you. For those who are deployed overseas and all those defending our freedoms. Thank you, brother. For our elders and teachers, Jim Bryant, Ed Moffitt, Tom Cooper, David Barn, and Randy McCulley. Tim, thank you. For our deacons, Lynn Jolly, Mike Townsend, Daryl Wright, Roger Mummy, Don Dickey, Tyler Herschel, and Josh Bryant. Thank you, brother. That we will be a thankful people for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, past, present, and future. That seems generic, but that's very important, Brother Lynn. That we be a faithful to our church calling to be a pillar and support of the truth. For the Lord's wisdom and guidance in all ministry endeavors, and for the love, spiritual unity, and harmony among us. The very thing Christ prayed for. Richard. For God's protection for those who would seek to destroy or diminish our faithfulness to Christ. Josh. That God will bring visitors and use this ministry to point people to Christ and grow in Him for His glory. Don. For the GBC website, evangelistic outreach of GBC and the Trail Life Ministry to the glory of God. Okay. Brother Morris. All right. So at the close of this, if you would, Tom, summarize it, and then we'll move to the next section. I'll give you about 2 minutes, please.